Okay, turning your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be in verse 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You can look in your outlines there in your bulletin and you can follow along with me. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is something that we want to look at here this morning. Meekness is a disposition of the spirit within a believer toward God. Meekness is the disposition of spirit within a believer toward God. And it affects his disposition in spirit toward sinners, towards others in this world. Believers bow to God. They bow to what God says about himself, about what God says about them, about Christ being the way of salvation. They bow to his word. And therefore, this spirit of meekness has an effect on how they deal with others in this world. Now, meekness towards others has to do with a mild and gentle disposition. Not easily provoked when somebody does something against you. Ready to take offense. You're ready to endure anything to those that treat you shamefully or harshly. Now, he says here, first of all, blessed are the meek. Now, first of all, this spirit of meekness is not something that we can create. I can't create it in me, and you can't create it in you. The spirit of meekness is of the Spirit of God. That's why the word blessed comes before here in this. In Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. And against these things there is no law. These are of the Spirit of God. Our text says the man whom God has blessed is meek. I've told you before that these aren't things that we strive to attain and we come to little by little. This is what a believer is. He's blessed by God and therefore he's poor in spirit. He's blessed by God and therefore he mourns his sin. He's blessed by God and therefore he has a meek spirit. Now, secondly, since the believer submits to God, and this is first and foremost, meekness is submission to God. And because the believer does this, the believer will not compromise. He endeavors not to compromise the plain truth of God, no matter who it is to whom he's speaking. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Regard God, see God, bow to God, know that God is above all, that he's holy, he's just, he's right. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Gentleness and fear. It means, first of all, you don't have a proud, arrogant spirit and an irreverent spirit, first and foremost, to God as you're telling somebody this, or about God as you're telling somebody. And then you are meek in the way that you tell somebody. Now, there is a fake meekness. There is a show of meekness that's highly regarded by man, highly regarded by sinners. But it's the disposition of spirit that compromises the gospel, that will compromise the gospel in order to appear meek to other men, in order to appear as if there's some humility or meekness in the person. And really what it is it's not meekness at all. God calls it using wisdom of words. God calls it making the cross of Christ of no effect. In reality, it might appear to you as a spirit of meekness. But what it really is it's a bold, defiant, stiff-necked, hard-hearted spirit of rebellion toward God. It's totally the opposite of meekness. It's designed to show, it's man's way of thinking that we can attract people by our way and our meekness and our doing instead of preaching the truth to them or saying the truth to them. Indeed, be gentle and meek towards somebody when you say the truth to them and show them the Scriptures in truth. But show them the Scriptures in truth knowing that it's God through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, that's going to break a man's heart and bring him to Christ and not your meekness and your gentleness. That's not going to bring him there. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and do it. Give the reason of your hope with meekness and fear. You remember when Paul said, I was to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He wasn't there in weakness and fear and trembling because he was afraid of the people. He was there in weakness and fear and trembling as he submitted to God Almighty. Because what he had to say to the people, first and foremost, he had to say in accordance with God's word. And he was fearful and trembling and careful to make sure he said exactly what God said. So it couldn't be misconstrued that you didn't walk out of there understanding what he was talking about. That's what his fear was. That's meekness. That's meekness. Let me give you an example. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. There was these three boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three of the brethren. And the king Nebuchadnezzar had given a decree that anybody who didn't bow to him would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they didn't bow. And the word came back to the king. And in Daniel 3:16 we read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now that came across to King Nebuchadnezzar as a couple of proud, arrogant fellows. Those fellows were meek. Those fellows were meek to God. And that's where meekness has to start. And because they were meek and before God Almighty, they spoke the truth to this man. So that's the first thing. Then a spirit of meekness, this spirit of meekness is needed to teach the gospel. Because everybody that we come in contact with hates the truth. Everybody that you come in contact with who is unregenerate, who hasn't been called by the Spirit of God's grace, hates the truth of the gospel. And so they may appear meek outwardly, but they're proud in the heart. And so when this gospel comes forth, you're going to have some opposition that comes back with it. And so this spirit of meekness that God gives is needful for the believer to teach somebody and to do it without offense, or where they don't take offense when somebody rejects it. Listen to what Paul said. He told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we have to teach somebody that's carnal, that they may appear meek, but they're acting in their flesh. They're doing everything with a heavy hand. They're trying to accomplish and get their way by striving and by their power and by their might. They may appear very meek outwardly, but that's what they're trying to do from the heart. They won't have anybody rebuke them. They won't have anybody give them instruction. They won't bow to that instruction. They're going to go on in their outward appearance of meekness, but in their inward pride, thinking they're justified for not being rebuked and not following instruction. They'll go on that way. But the Lord says, for you to teach that person, you don't return the way they treat you with that same heavy-handedness and that same power and might, because that's not how God saves. He saves through His Word, through the gospel of Christ. And He says, be patient, be apt to teach them from this Word, be meek, and teach them. If God peradventure will break into their heart and give them a new heart and a new nature to repent and believe God. Now, here's the next thing. Because the believer submits to God, this spirit of meekness accepts God's dealing with us in providence as good, even if it causes us sorrow. Because this spirit is of meekness that's created bows to God, he trusts whatever takes place in providence is for his good. And he bows to God's dealings with him in providence. If evil's inflicted upon the meek man, he knows that it's permitted by God. It serves to separate our affections from this world, and it'll serve to make us rely more on our God. It'll cause us to trust that God's the one providing for us. Listen to what the Scripture says. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Let me give you an example. In Numbers 12, verse 1, this is one that a lot of people go to talk about the meekness of Moses. But let me show you something here about this meekness of Moses. In Numbers 12, there was two named Miriam and Aaron that spake against Moses. Because he had married an Ethiopian woman. Look here, Numbers 12, 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And then there's a parenthesis says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And then look what verse 4 says. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You know why? Verse 2 says, they came and they said these haughty, proud words to Moses. You take too much on you, Moses. You Lord hadn't just spoken by you. He speaks by all of us. So we don't need you to try to lead us all the time. And it says Moses was meek. Moses didn't rebuke them. Moses didn't fly off the handle and get angry with them. Moses didn't turn around and talk to them the same way that they talked to him. But here's the point. He didn't have to. You know why? What's my point I'm making to you? Whatever happens in providence, the meek man knows God's on his throne. God's going to turn this around for my good. And before it gives us this parenthesis and says Moses was more meek than any man on this earth, it says Moses didn't even say a word. It don't say here Moses said anything. But it said God heard Aaron and Miriam. And God came down suddenly. Moses didn't even have to call on God. He didn't have to say a word to Aaron, Miriam, or anybody. And God came forth suddenly, and he dealt with these fellas. And that's the point here. The meek man knows that he doesn't have to take matters into his own hands. He doesn't have to strive to turn people. He doesn't have to strive to make things happen the way he wants them to happen, because his God's in the heavens. The meek man knows his God's seated, the King of heaven and earth is seated at God's right hand, and He moves men's hearts. He'll turn the man. He'll come and take up my cause. And that's the point here. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. The Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. Joseph is an example. Joseph went through all of the trials he went through. His brothers had done all those things to him, and he ended up, the king promoted him to be the keeper of the storehouses in Egypt and sent everybody to Joseph. And Joseph said, told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So the meek man doesn't have to rebel. Now Christ is the one we need to look to. Look here with me at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. This is the meek man's. This is speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord. But this is the heart that He creates when His Spirit makes a man anew. And this is the Spirit of Christ, and this is the Spirit that the believer has, the blessed man has, when Christ takes up His abode within him. Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." You see, this spirit of meekness is first to God. This is speaking of Christ here, the servant of God. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Scripture says that the men held Jesus and mocked him and smote him, and they blindfolded him and hit him on the face and said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. Who was it that hit you? And it says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. He's the righteousness we live unto. And if you really want to obey God, we don't fly to the law when somebody appears to break the law. We don't fly to the law in our own justifying haughty spirit and try to condemn that person with the law. Why? Because the spirit of the law is he came and bare our own sins in his body, bearing these things that were against the law, and put away our sins, and is risen to the right hand of God, and now we're alive unto him, committed unto him. That's why he says, are you there in Matthew 5? Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. This is the law. This is the spirit of the law that's within the believer, that spirit of meekness. Listen, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have it. Let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The meek man is not trying to make something happen by his own spirit, his own power. Now here's the thing I love about this. Look at the second point here in Matthew 5, verse 5. "Now blessed are the meek." You'd be blessed to be able to submit to God, to be able to treat brethren this way, to teach those that oppose you this way, that oppose themselves, to bow to God's dealings with you in providence, to know that my God's going to take up my cause. Who can condemn me because of what Christ the Lord has accomplished for me? And then this is the thing. He gives us a paradox here. Because, look, he said, blessed, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You mean theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Blessed are they that mourn. They're the ones that are comforted. And he says, blessed are the meek. Those that aren't striving to try to gain and aren't striving to make things happen by their power and might. You know what this whole world thrives on? Living by the sword. If you want it, you got to get it and take it from somebody and make it happen if you want it. The Lord said the person that has been blessed not to be that way, but to trust Christ Jesus the Lord alone, to trust Him, to submit to Him, to bow to Him, to commit everything into His hands. That person, though the world looks at him and says, he's a pushover. You can walk all over him. That man won't ever have anything. God says, that man who's striving to get everything in this world will have nothing. And the man that this world says is nobody or nothing because he don't strive to make it happen, that man's going to have everything. I'm going to give him everything. You know what inheritance is? It's absolutely free. The father chooses the son that will have the inheritance and gives it to him. And they can't earn it. They can't do anything to earn it. He just gives it to them. Those that are meek, that are made to rest in God alone and trust Him alone and deal with men. You know, the man who puts on the show outwardly that he's meek, rebuke him. And find out real quick if he's meek or not. He fly in your face and his own inner heart betrays that outward show. The wise man will take rebuke and he'll hide it away in his heart and think about it and be corrected by it. But not the haughty man. I've seen a lot of folks that appeared much more meek, naturally speaking, than others on the outside. But the one who didn't appear as meek by the carnal eye was the meek one. He would hear you and follow you and trust you and look into the Word to see if these things were so, and was a meek man because he submitted to God. And he trusts God. The other man, I'm going to make it happen. I'm gonna get it with an iron fist. Oh, but I'm going to make you think I'm just as meek as a lamb while I'm doing it. God said, that's hypocrisy. That man won't have nothing. But that meek man, he's going to have everything. I'll give you something to go home and read. Go home and read the book of Esther. And let me just give you some highlights. There was two men in that book that are predominantly the two that I want to use as an illustration here. One of them is Mordecai, and one of them is a man named Haman. And Mordecai sat at the gate mourning most all the time. And this man Haman was a prince. And he would go into the king, and when he talked to the king, oh, he was just so humble to that king, and he just said all the right words to that king. And all the while, he was conniving and moving and trying his best to destroy Mordecai. That's all he wanted to do. And he was going to make it happen by his conniving. He'd go in and talk so sweet and meek and gentle to that king and get something from the king and go out and use it to try to get ready to destroy Mordecai. And all Mordecai did was mourn. And he petitioned the king through his daughter Esther. He petitioned the king. That's all he did. And Haman went through all of this conniving to get everything that he could. And Mordecai, when Haman would come by, the prince, and Haman would come by, though he was meek in heart, meek to God and trusting God and praying for God to deliver his people. When that man would go by, Mordecai didn't stoop and bow to him. Mordecai stood up because he said, I'm not going to bow to that man. That man's not the prince. That man's not the noble one. My king in heaven is the noble one. The Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy, he's the noble one. He's the Prince of Peace. And he wouldn't bow to him. And Haman thought he's arrogant and proud and stiff-hearted. But in reality, Haman was the one before God who was proud and arrogant and stiff-hearted. And Mordecai was the meek man. And Haman built this big old gallows, and he was going to hang Mordecai on it. And he went in one day, and the the king was thinking about, he had heard some good news about Mordecai, and he was going to give Mordecai just keys to the kingdom. He was so pleased with what he heard about Mordecai. And Haman came in, and the king was thinking about it. And Haman didn't know who the king was thinking about. And the king said, "Haman, what should I do to the man that I'm thinking about right now to honor?" And Haman thought, "Well, who else could he want to honor but me? I'm the best in the whole kingdom. Who else could he want to honor but me?" See, his heart was proud and arrogant. And so he went through this whole list of things. Give this man and the best horse and the finest coat and the crown off your head and have the best prince in the kingdom march him through the street and say, "This is what the king has done to the man he honors." And the king said, "That sounds good, Haman. You take this all this stuff and my horse and go out there and get Mordecai and put him on the horse and put the crown on his head and the coat on his back and go through the street and make that proclamation." And Haman went through that street. Just think how he felt walking that horse through that street, and there's Mordecai sitting on that horse, and he's having to say that throughout the town. And Mordecai had everything. Mordecai had everything given to him freely. And Haman died with nothing. He died with nothing. If you'd have looked at the two with these eyes, you'd have said, "That Haman's a meek man, and he'll get it all. Look at how the Lord's blessed him." And if you'd have looked at Mordecai, you'd have said, "He won't bow. He's proud and arrogant. He don't have anything." And it was just the opposite. The way God says it is how it is. And the way we look at things with these eyes, that's not how it is. And Christ said, "Blessed is the meek man, for he shall inherit the earth." That's right. All right.